Well, if we all can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, hope. Do you know that is a real, real issue in our lives? When we look upon the face of adversity, whether we are on the mountaintop or not, it's that hope that lies within us that makes it through. Without hope, oh man, without hope, man, I don't know where I'd be. Because I've done some things in the flesh that just, all right, all of us. But we have this great hope. And so let's read this together. Can I get you to stand, please? Let's stand and read God's Word together. I think it's just something that the Lord kind of appreciates when we stand and honor His Word. Verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Be sanctified, rather, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Father, we pray, simply bless your word. Simplistically and simply, teach us this day of the great hope lies within us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the way that the New Living Translation reads. Now, I'm not in favor of teaching or studying from that, but I love the way it reads. Billy Graham has said, hey, it's a good version, so hey, who am I to say that it's not? It says, instead of, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, I look at that and, you know, I'm a little weird. What does that mean? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Do I need to sanctify and how do I do that? Well, I love the translation here. Instead, he says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. There it is. Instead of sanctify the Lord in your heart, worship the Lord like He's the Lord of your life. Not that He's just a consultant, but that He is the Lord of your life. Man, that's where the bacon fries in the pan. Folks, I'm telling you now, you know, you can be struggling in life, but if you just surrender and go, Lord, you're going to be the Lord of my life from now on. Any decisions I make, you're going to make them. Anything that's going on, you're going to do it. I'm going to get closer to you than a teddy bear to a baby. I am going to be real in my life that I say, Lord, over me. I pierce my ear to the door. I am your slave. It's where the rubber meets the road for us. And it continues and says, and if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it simplistically. Huh? I thought I had to be a Robbie Zachariah. No, simplistically. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. In doing so, you'll respect God. I really like that. That's so true, isn't it, guys? It just is. You know, I don't know. I see people, I hear people on the radio, on the TV. And man, I turn the volume down and it looks like they're angry at me. You know, or they want my money or my wallet or something. I don't get it. They're angry and they're and it's like, wait a minute. This Peter says different. And so the idea here in verse 15 in the original language, because I did go back, study that, is not primarily to defend the theological position like, well, many of us think we should. Or we can, and we can't because we don't believe that we have all there is to do that. Rather, it is to give a very simple explanation for your hope. You see, folks, it carries a picture of not only theological or the process of the word, but more importantly, it's a primary It's a personal, experiential, relational explanation. Now, I know those are some big words. So let me repeat that. It is a personal, experiential, that means experiencing personally, a relational, a relationship, explanation. With who? With our Lord. For your hope. In other words, now in real time, in real life, doesn't that make total sense? In other words, Christ has given us individually hope, each of us and all of us in different ways. As we live with Him, as He shows up, when we don't think anything's going to happen, we're about ready just to pack it in, He shows up. Man, that's hope. But it's experiential in your own life, individually. And that's where, man, that's where the chickens feed. Right there. Right there. Because if it's not personal, if you can't feel it, if you can't recognize it, if you can't just live it and Him show up on your doorstep, is there hope? And that's what this verse means. Just speaking from your heart how God has taken care of you and how much He loves you. And also, we all have a written word. He explains to explain our great hope in the Word of God that we all agree and share the same truth with. It's a corporate thing. We read it, we go, okay, we all agree with that because it's God's Word. But then on the personal side of it, we all have these personal experiences and relationships with our Lord, and there's so many that no one could ever write them down, that we just go, oh yeah, God, know the hope because I have it here, because I've been living with Him and He's been showing up on my doorstep forever. I've been drinking coffee with Him every morning. It's a personal thing. It's always been a personal thing. Jesus has always been looking for a personal relationship. And so, the truth that we see in His written word of the great hope, and more importantly, I believe, it is those times that He shows up, that we feel Him and His presence. That's so important. So this morning, we will delve into, I believe, a very important subject matter that is seriously relevant for today. What is that? The reason for our hope. The reason for our hope. Astronomers tell us at this moment there are, well, approximately 2,000 stars visible to the naked eye. Yet in the morning you can't see not nary one of them. Why? Well, of course, because the brightness of the sun discourages and obscures the beauty of the stars, don't they? You see, it is only when the darkness falls that the stars become visible. So too, the people to whom Peter was writing this letter, this epistle. We're living in troubled times and unbelievably dark days. How dark? Well, in fact, persecution against them were already begun heavily during this letter and would only intensify in the coming days. At 6 million, count them, 6 million of them would be fed to the lions, nailed to the cross, ignited as human torches, and boiled in oil. Of course, we know the Apostle John was one. But Peter knew a truth that sometimes we forget. What was that? Well, of course, that just as in the heavens above, the darker the sky became around Christians, guess what? The greater light was shining from them. A greater light would shine from them. I know that's an analogy that you don't want to hear, but that's the way it is. A.W. Tozer once said that he often discussed with his elders the fact that if things got any worse in churches, if the coolness of the gospel got any worse, that they would pray for persecution. Wow. Have you ever went home? Like after church, you just get on your knees. God, please bring great persecution into my life. We'd have to haul you off in a paddy wagon, wouldn't we? But I'm just sure. Because that's when we, for some reason, I don't know why, ask God, that we get busy. We get busy worshiping Him. We get busy with absolutes. We don't kind of vacillate and, oh, well, you know. Absolutes. Now, folks, I know, although we don't experience physical persecution in our own country yet, none can deny that the culture is growing darker, even in churches, and darker all around us. I think all of us can say amen to that. So, in light of that, in light of this, what does Peter tell us to do? Just this. Be joyful. What? Yeah, be joyful because personal difficulties, hard times, sufferings allow us the opportunity to give an answer for this great hope that lies within us. Otherwise, it wouldn't. Folks, it plays out like this. Be it culturally or personal difficulty, we can shine more brightly when people look at us, just like in Peter's day. As they ask, how can you have such hope? Man, you are real. What's going on? You're living in a cave, a cardboard box, metaphorically. And yet, you have this great hope. And people will ask, how do you have such hope? Well, folks, at that moment in time, all heaven pauses. Can you hear them take a breath? Yearning the Holy Spirit for you to answer. And that's when, yes, you must be ready to give an answer. Not primarily concerning the theological position you hold, as I said before, but rather concerning the spiritual hope you have that God has placed in you experientially by hanging out with Him. But rather concerning the Spirit that has given you the hope. Because the way I see it, not to mention biblically, people are primarily hopeless. They are. And I find them four ways. So if you're taking notes, we're going to have four different ways that I see that our society is hopeless. There might be many more. I've just come up with four. So let's take good notes so we can affect those that are hopeless in their society. The lost, and yes, by the way, the Christian as well. You know, Christians get hopeless. I've been hopeless before. And so we can affect both the lost and the Christian. And so let's begin. Number one. You know, people are essentially empty. They're empty. Oh, they act like they're not empty, but they're empty. The reason I say that, Augustine was right when he said, our hearts are restless until they find the rest of Thee, O Lord. Pascal said this in this way, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. Boy, I like that, but you know what? The Apostle Paul said it all. He said it best when he said, God created us subject to emptiness. Recorded there in Romans 8. Now this also is, as I said before, pertains to Christians. Are you a quarter empty? Are you half empty? Are you running on fumes? We can be, can't we? And I can understand, and I know that that is directly linked to how empty or full we are with Christ when it comes to our hope meter. Don't you wish we had a hope meter? Just look at about half full. Better be good with the Lord today before I get in trouble. A hope meter. I'm going to invent one.
not.
A hope meter. It does. It directly is linked to the way that, well, we are ambassadors to the world. And how much time we love Jesus. Take every thought captive, God. That's my problem. And I get to thinking about stuff. You know, we just have a plate. Each of us. Some big plates, some small plates. And when that stuff that we worry about, it starts spilling over here and it spills into this. Man, then what happens? It's literal hell in our lives. Hope meters. For example, suppose you go to the Ford dealership today and see a new Ford, maybe Explorer, all lined up, gleaming in the sun. You can open the door of one, take your seat behind the wheel, shift the gears, and pump the brakes. But unfortunately, you won't go anywhere because there's a hole in the car that must be filled. Now follow me. Don't lose me here. Okay? It's called the ignition switch. Is a Ford dealership mean to do that? Are they nasty, mean people? To put those cars out there on the lot with holes in them? No. They simply want a relationship with you. That's what they want. They want a relationship with you. You see, guys, the hole in the car keeps you from just cruising away without a relationship. Why? Because they want to come into you. They want you to come into their showroom and just sit across the table and have a meaningful, way meaningful communication relationship with them, as yes, you sign your life away. That's the Ford dealership for you. But they want to have a relationship. Now stick with me. I know it's kind of a lame example. That's the best one I could come up with. Now here's the moral to that story, to that example. So too for us, God created every single human being such a way that his life won't work. At least won't work right. Until the hole is filled with Jesus. Bottom line. Know that. Know that it's very, very important to know that. That's the truth, no matter who they are. Folks, that requires pretty much a full-time relationship with Christ. If you want to stay full. If you want to have that hope just bright and beaming. It requires that. And why not? Because you know God is good. There's nothing about Him that's fickle. There's nothing you can do that will make Him turn His face from you, that make Him be disappointed with you or hate you. He loves you. It's a godly love. It's an agape love that we don't know anything about. Oh, we need to know, and we do know, as we hang out with one another, study His Word, and the Holy Spirit enables us to love one another like we should. But look, His love, wow, it's unreal. And so why not have a full-time relationship with Him? He's not fickle. And so because He created a hole within our hearts, every person you go to school with, that you work with, every person you live near, hang out with, don't you see, church, they're all essentially empty. They may not say they are. Oh, I had a great time. That's not. My life's full. No. There's something there. And they're curious about the reason for the hope within you. They are. You're at work. And you spend a lot of time at work. And you know what? A lot of times you befriend people. And they know about you. And the people that you befriend, let me tell you right now, they don't take a vow of confidentiality. Before you know it, the boss knows. Okay? Just to let you know. And they know. But that they see you there day after day, putting on the face of God, putting on the clothes of God, putting on the fragrance of God, and they go, man, what is up with the great hope that they have? What is up with that? And they have questions. And by the way, the fuller that you're with Jesus, the fuller that you're full with Jesus, the more that they see and desire that hole to be filled in their lives. Because they know everybody gets rained on. That's scripture. Number two, if you're taking notes, people are desperately lonely. Man, what a great title for a country song. I might just think about writing one of those. Because sometimes I'm desperately lonely and I have a whole family. I got a family of God right here. We all sometimes get desperately lonely. Not only are people essentially empty, but adults, teenagers, and even children are desperately lonely. I believe that you will agree with me that they, the world, are seeking a solution for their loneliness in some earthly relationship, whatever that might be. But sad to say, not knowing it will only be solved by discovering the greatest friend you'll ever have, ever in your life. One that is close to you every single day. In fact, the Bible opines with a friend who sticks closer than a brother, a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. And of course, we know that is our Christ. Jesus, the Christ. Our God. Now, folks, I have realized, however, have not fully, attained how fabulous it is to have a friend who's always there. You know, I, even as a pastor, I haven't attained that. Not fully. This realization keeps me from clinging to the point that it's a burden on others. Now, I can be a burden. You ask some of the guys around here. I can cling. I'm a clingy guy. Yeah. Some of you are laughing because you know. Or even taking advantage of others. Now, I try not to do that. I usually don't, but you know some of us do. Folks, you can take this to the bank and you can spend it. It's a relationship for which the world longs for, even though they don't even know it. And that's a sad point. They're not going to know it until you tell them. Of course, God will set up the divine appointment. It's not happenstantial. It's Him. But you got to let Him know it. Wow, that means in reality, if we remain full, we will never really, really be alone? No, you won't. No, you won't. Well, that's radical. Even think of that. But it's true. Number three, you can try to hide it. You can try to deny it. But people are essentially and painfully guilty. Oh, people try to hide that all the time, don't they? I don't need God. I'm not painfully guilty. I'm not guilty of anything. It comes out of their mouth. But inside, different. It doesn't take much. People know they're guilty. People know they have sin. They know it. It's just the way it is. So, in addition to being essentially empty, desperately lonely, every person, whether they want to admit it or not, they're painfully guilty. We can't get away from it, no matter how we try to deny it. Every one of us knows we've dropped the ball, we've hurt people, we've messed up, man. Every single person you talk to is aware that he has really, if he's truthful, has failed in something or somebody. Because God tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's a very familiar verse. There is none righteous, no, not one. But you know what? You know what the good news is? We can be righteous. We can. Not by trying to be good. You know that. Good little boys and girls. No. Not by checking the list. Okay. got my papers, went to this, went to church, prayed, got baptized. Now, no, Those are essential, but that's not how we reach righteousness, and you guys know it. It's merely how we love one another is by a relationship. We realize that we're sinners. Sinner, I'm guilty as charged. That Jesus took our place when He died. You see, it's only as God looks at us through His Son, Christ. We're not guilty anymore. It's only then that we are not guilty of anything anymore. Past, present, and future. That's hard for us to understand and receive, isn't it? But that's the way the enemy does. He comes in, oh no, you think that's true? Forget about it. Man, look how much you've sinned since you've been baptized. Look how much you've sinned since you've asked God to forgive you. No, you got to ask Him every second. Because if you sin and then a car hits you, you go to hell. I've heard that preached in pulpits before. How insane. We're forgiven, past, present, and future. He's our redemption. Remember, Romans 1 tells us, I'm sorry, Romans 8:1 tells us what? There is no, there you go. We talked about that yesterday, didn't we? No condemnation in those that love Christ. Our fourth and last reason people feel and are hopeless is because they are filled with anxiety. Guilt is charged. Any of us in here ever had anxiety? Ever? That's, you know what? You better cut it out. He's back there. No. And his wife's punching him. What? Don't hurt him. Let me see by hands. Anyone ever had anxiety? Yeah, of course we have. All of us have. Yes, every person on this planet is filled with anxiety at one time or another. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us something very interesting, very insightful, that Jesus came to deliver those subject to bondage of the fear of death. That's a biggie. I mean, we all have anxiety about all kinds of things, but how about death? Hebrews tells us the fact of the matter is the fear of death holds every single person in bondage all the days of their life. But, for God's people, for God's kids, you guys, aren't you thankful and rest in and have peace with that we know that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord? Man, that gives me great peace. Sometimes so much peace. Now I'm like, bring it on, Lord. Talking to a lady in Walmart yesterday. And she's a Christian. Ask her, guys, you know how I am. Don't travel with PB unless you're ready for a whole day. And so I'm talking to her, and thank God there wasn't anyone behind me. But I was talking to her about, hey, you get to go to church tomorrow. I'm just having this conversation I usually have. Oh, yeah, I get to go to church tomorrow. And I'm not scheduled. But if I am scheduled, I'm playing the hooky. I'm going to church. I said, yeah, way to go. God will bless you. And then, though, she said something that blew my mind. I said, she asked me if I wanted a 3-year extension on this thing I bought. And I said, no, man, no, God's coming back. I'm praying that He comes back before that. I go home before that. And she said, at the rapture, just He comes and gets us and all that. And she goes, oh, I ain't ready. I got more living to do. And I got my stuff. I said, well, God bless you. And going out the door, I prayed, somebody's not teaching her the Word of God. There's somebody that's not letting her know that heaven is a whole lot better than this. I'm telling you right now. And excuse me, Lord, I know it's a twinkling of an eye, but I've got to stay here for a few more years. No. We got peace to know that our Lord, if we're not here, we're there. Instantly. No, I'm so stoked about that. I'm grateful. We don't have to be fearful of our own situations of death. Or angry when a loved one that's with the Lord is taken from us. Why? Well, because we know that what Jesus said is true. Really? And what was that? Well, just this. John 14. I love the way he puts this. I've read this many times at funerals, but it's for life. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. You guys know this. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now look, I like the way he says. He says this. If it were not so, I would have told you. We forget that that's in there. Christ cannot lie. He says, and so, if it wasn't true, if I'm just blowing smoke, I would tell you. But I'm not blowing smoke. See, that's very important to me. I don't know about you guys. A lot of people blow smoke. A lot of people, I look right in the eye, you know, this, whoa. Really? Not God. And he tells you, if it wasn't so, I wouldn't be opining to you right now and telling you, it's not lunacy. It's real. I like that. And so now he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come and receive you into myself where I am there. Man, you will be also, it's a declaration to us that we need to put on our walls or write it on our foreheads or something. Remind us, this ain't it. Vividly declared by Jesus there in John 14. And so, church, when days grow darker, and depravity intensifies, and it will, when persecutions come, and then when people want to hear the reason for your hope, oh, yeah. You can look at them square in the eye and simply tell them the reason I have hope in my heart is because Jesus Christ, the perfecter of my faith. As you continue and announce to them, he's the key to the emptiness that was inside me. He has filled it up. I no longer am haunted by my past mistakes because they're been washed away by his blood. They're on Calvary. They're gone. Understand that. Don't let any legalistic church or legalistic doctrine tell you any different. They're gone. Stand on that. In fact, I have a friend I can talk to continually. Did you know that? Well, who's that friend? Well, it's Jesus. And I know I'll live with him eternally. So folks, if you're haunted by mistakes, it's not Jesus haunting you. I can tell you that right now. Don't let that happen. It might be your own flesh. It might be someone else's flesh. You just tell them, are you serious right now? I got Jesus. Are you serious right now? I like that phrase. My daughter brought it to my attention years ago. I just like that. I got Jesus. For a further example, when you ask, well, before I say that, you see, friends, it all really gets down to Jesus, doesn't it? That's the whole deal. And you slice it and dice it. It just gets down to, what are you doing with my son? So when you ask the Lord, when you ask people, when they ask you, it's all about Jesus. Now, for a further example of this, when asked who had healed him, the once blind man answered, a man named Jesus. How did this happen? Asked the Pharisees sometime later. He's a prophet, the man explained. I don't know. Now, even later, the story thickens. Do you believe in the Son of God? Jesus asked him. And the glorious reply recorded in John 9 tells us he simply said, I believe you, Lord. I believe in you, Lord. Now, please, this is somewhat of a key component to this lesson, this story. Notice the progression. To the man born blind, Jesus was first a man, correct? He was then a prophet, and finally the Lord of his life. It's interesting when questioned about the event by the Pharisees, his parents, fearing excommunication from the Jewish rite, said of their son, "He's of age, ask him." So, when pressed for the reason Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day by the Pharisees, the man simply and powerfully said, "I can't answer your questions, guys. I can't give you a full explanation of any of this. All I know is this. Once I was blind and now I can see." Give me an amen in this house. And that's what I'm talking about for hope. You don't have to give a great discourse of your hope. I once was blind. Wow. Now I can see. I once was fearful, but now I'm not. Once I was anxious, and now I have peace. Gang, for heaven's sakes, do you see? Excuse the pun. Do you see that the hope Peter says we must share? Do you get that? Oh, listen, I get it. You might not be able to answer another question theologically, but when difficulties come your way, you can say, "Here's my story. I was blind once. I was empty. I was lonely. I was guilty. I had anxiety just like you, but now I see. Because Jesus came to my life and He's completely changed me. And I hang in His feet every day." Check it out. I can't explain it. I can't defend it. Intellectually, anyway. But I'm sure as the Carolina blue sky, I can share it with you. And that which I share with you is something you cannot refute or deny. Because I know Jesus loves me. Me, individually. It's a personal thing. And I know He saved me. And so what shall we end up with this morning? What shall we say of this lesson? Just this. Even though I'm not what I should be, I'm certainly not what I was. And so, my friends, when times are hard, when catastrophe comes, when setbacks arise, be way ready. Because they will ask. As sure as there's corn in Iowa, they will give you an opportunity to share your great hope. To shine brightly that which is in you. Amen? Father, we come before you. Right now, God, change us by your word, by your spirit. I pray, may God give us boldness and wisdom to see that the reason for the hope within us lies solely in the one who opens our eyes to see himself. Even, hallelujah, in the darkest days of difficulty. Lord, keep us at your feet and firmly aware of your love and commitment to us. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.